The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Okay, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 is where we begin our reading. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, he was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And of course, we understand, we know the rest of this particular part of the story. They went to Bethlehem to be numbered, for there was a census taken, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This is the gift of Advent. And of course, this morning they talked about Advent with the children. It just means a coming or an arrival. Advent itself really originated with the Catholic Church. And we Protestants and evangelicals and charismatics have kind of adopted it because it's not a bad idea. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a way of looking forward to the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. We have Christmas trees. Now listen, there's a lot of pagan things involved with Christmas that we have and we have adopted into our celebration of Christmas. Trees is one of those. Now, do I tell you that you shouldn't have a tree in your house because it originally came from pagan worship? I don't say that because they bowed down and worshiped their trees. Now, if anything, I would tell you that we have evolved into a society that is worshiping materialism and worshiping our children sometimes at Christmas time. Because we'll buy them anything they ask for. And we'll sometimes put it on credit in order to please our children. So, you know, if we want to really be sticklers about this thing, we probably are doing some pagan worship. And we need to watch and be very careful that we don't fall into that. So what I'm trying to talk to you about this morning is there is a reality in our celebration of Christmas. And there's some pagan rituals and pagan things that have been adopted from the societies that were worshiping other gods. However, when we start thinking about Christmas, what is our main emphasis? That's what we have to really look at. And our main emphasis, of course, is the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And if we can keep our focus on that and not allow this material world that we live in to impact us and cause us to start worshiping things and presents and whatever, we got to be very careful how we teach our children, that our children don't grow up thinking that Christmas is all about stuff. Because that's what it has evolved into. Hallelujah. It's not true. So today we're talking about hope and how we can have hope. And there is hope. For 4,000 years, the world was looking for hope. And then hope arrived in the form of a child in a manger. But there's more to it than that. That hope grew. That hope became the love that God had for all of mankind. And he died on the cross for our sins. For each and every person. He died for us. He rose again. And he went back to the Father. But he, once again, when he left, he gave us new hope. I'm coming back. I'm going to return. I'm going to come back to this earth. And I'm looking for a people who will be anticipating my return. That's us. The problem is we have stopped anticipating the return of Jesus. We've gotten comfortable. We've gotten satisfied. We like our lifestyle. And we're not anticipating that return of our Lord any longer. I hope that things don't have to get bad before we start realizing how precious it is to have the hope that Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's coming for a people without spot or blemish, a bride that he paid the price for. There's a story told about an African chieftain that many years ago he liked to go hunting, and he always had this best friend with him. And this guy grew up with him. But this guy had the habit of looking at each situation negatively or positively. And after he examined it, he would say, "This is good." Well, they went hunting one day, and the friend loaded the gun for the prince. And as he fired the gun, something happened, and it blew his thumb off. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Painful. Well, the friend examined it, looked it over, and he said, "This is good." The chief said, "This is not good. I'm in a lot of pain. I don't like this." So he put his friend in prison. And his friend was in prison for a long time. And while the friend was in prison, one day the chief decided he was going to go hunting again, and he went hunting. He took his entourage with him, and they went hunting. And they went to a place where the chief knew that he shouldn't have been because there were cannibals there. And they were all captured. And one by one, the cannibals did their cannibal thing on each and every one of the men in the party. And finally, they came to the chief. And they tied the chief up, and they were getting ready to kill him so that they could eat him. And they saw that his thumb was missing. And because they were superstitious, they wouldn't eat someone unless they were complete and whole. So they turned him loose, and he ran all the way home. But on his way, he got to thinking about his friend. "My friend is in prison. I put him there. If it hadn't been for my friend, I would be dead." So he went directly to the prison, and he got his friend out of prison. And he said, "I am so sorry that I put you in prison." And he explained everything that happened. And he said, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?" And the friend said, "Yes, this is good." The chief said, "How can this be good? I put you in prison for over a year. You were rotting in prison." He said, "This is good, chief. Had I been with you, I would be dead." What a way to look at things, huh? The things that are happening in our world right now, we can look at them and we can view them and we can think, "This is not good." They're talking about the financial cliff that the United States is on because they got to figure out the budget. Well, it's nothing compared to the precipice that the world is on financially right now. Nothing. We're seeing wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing all kinds of things taking place. But I want you to understand, these things are all fulfillment of God's word, of what's happening. And this is our hope, that Jesus Christ is going to come back and set everything right. Man isn't going to be able to do that, but God is. And God put a body, the body of Christ, his bride, here in this earth for a purpose, and that is to expand the kingdom. Kingdom-minded, being kingdom-minded about everything. Many of you were here yesterday. You know that my good friend, my mentor, man that I love very much, Jim Huffman, passed away, and we had his going home party yesterday, celebration. One thing I know about Jim Huffman was that he was always about the kingdom. He would go to churches, and he'd been to various churches in our area. But wherever he went, he was about building the kingdom of God. He would try to expand people's minds into to thinking about doing things that moved them outside of the four walls of the church. He instilled that in me. Do things that make a difference, not just for your church congregation. It makes a difference in the community, in the world. That's kingdom-mindedness. You see, it's not about Bethel Worship Center. You know, as the pastor of Bethel Worship Center, I want us to do things. I want us to be successful. I want this place to be filled up. I'd be a fool not to, because you get good things here. I mean, I'm glad that a couple of you agree with me. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. But that's not what it's about. It's about getting people to come in, train them, equip them so that they can go out and accomplish things for the kingdom of God. So that the kingdom of God is established in the earth. We shouldn't be worrying about, be concerned about the things that are happening, although we recognize them, we see it taking place. We need to get ourselves in a place with our God that we are unshakable, immovable, because the word of God says everything that can be shaken will be.
Yes, sir.
It absolutely will be. So we've got to get straight with our God. And that's the hope that I have. It's the hope of Advent. It's the hope for our future. It's the hope that God has given us. Jewish oral tradition says that the world was formed about 6,000 years ago. Now, I know that there are scientists that believe that it's millions of years old, and there's all kinds of beliefs and thoughts about this. And to tell you the truth, I think that we have to realize that there are some things that are in the Bible that do not completely explain where we are in this world and how old the world is and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not discounting anything they say. What I want to make sure that you all understand is that according to the Bible, man's history on the face of this earth is 6,000 years. And that's the important thing that we understand. The Bible is very clear about that, and I absolutely will not be moved from that belief system. The Bible is true. For 6,000 years, man has been plodding along on this earth. And during that period of time, man has been God's vessel to make a difference in this world. Amen. From the very beginning, he established Adam and Eve. He put them in a garden, a perfect place. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but when God first created the world, he said, "It is good, it's wonderful." But then he took a place, he took Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden. Why did he need a garden in a perfect world that was good in the first place? We don't know. We have no idea, and I'm not going to speculate.
That's right.
But I can tell you that he told them to take that garden and expand it all over the world. That's what he told them to do. So there's things that happen that we have no idea what they are. But when Adam and Eve fell, we can begin to calculate man's time on the face of the earth. And it's important because I believe it all fits into prophecy and how things are happening even now in this world that we live in. So the oral tradition was important, but then God brought a man once again. He was always using man. Adam fell. But he still decided he was going to use Adam. He did. He established the lineage of Christ right from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Subdue, the Hebrew word, overcome, enslave, conquer, and control an environment. Dominion, have rule, have dominion, dominate, tread on, take authority over. That's what he told him right from the beginning. His mandate to Adam never changed. It never changed. Adam fell, but his mandate never changed. The hope for this world always has been a human being, because human beings are God's prized possession, prized creation. He established us here to do a work. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, God spoke to Satan, and he made it very clear after the fall. Through the woman, he would bring forth a man that would crush Satan's head. That was the first prophecy about Christ, about the coming one. Now, here's what we need to understand. Christ is a Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, well, what we interpret English, that comes from the Hebrew, Mashiach. Messiah, which both mean anointed one. Now, prior to the writing of Daniel, and I don't want to go into a whole lot of history with you, biblical history, because people get bored with that stuff. I love it, but you get bored with it. So, prior to Daniel, because Daniel is the first place we find in Scripture that the word Messiah is used. Daniel said that the Messiah would come. Prior to that, there was many different terms that was used for the one that was coming. The one was what they called him often. The anointed was referred to. And various names that they used to refer to what we now refer to as Christ. Messiah meant the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one of God. So when the Jewish people said Messiah, they realized, they knew exactly who they were talking about. They were talking about a specific person that was going to come to this earth for the salvation of all mankind. They didn't know exactly how that was going to happen, but they knew there was going to be one. And when that happened, they were so caught up in their religion and their beliefs and their own teachings and their own philosophies and their own thoughts that they missed it completely. I'm talking about the Jewish people. Almost, you know, now there was a huge number of Jewish people who received Christ as their personal savior after he rose from the dead. But as a nation, they missed it. There's a lot of teachings out there today about the return of Jesus. All kinds of things. You can hear pre-trib, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture. You can hear all kinds of things about European Union being the one world government. You know, there are those that believe the United States is the Babylon, the beast. And man, you could get real confused if you follow all this stuff. I I decided a long time ago that I wasn't going to worry about it. Okay. I still study it. Now, I want you to understand. I still study these things. I still try to understand and trying to come to conclusions about the way things are. But I have decided that you cannot be so dogmatic about things that are not clear in the Scripture. If you do, you'll be just like the Jewish leaders. You'll miss what's happening right before your eyes. Hallelujah. Glory. So, Jewish oral tradition was very important. And then God chose a man. First he's been choosing men down through the ages. He chose Adam, created him, chose Noah, chose Abraham, and he chose Moses. And he established Moses for a very specific purpose, to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, but it was more than that. And that was to establish the written word, the Torah, the Pentateuch. It's referred to as the Pentateuch, five books, or the Torah, which means written law. Before that, the Jewish people had that long tradition, oral tradition. So when Moses wrote things down and he received these things, not only did he receive them directly from God, but you got to understand, he was raised by his real family. His real mother. And she spoke those oral traditions into his life. So he had a basis for all these things that he wrote down. Those stories that were handed down from generation to generation to generation. So the Jewish people continued to have a great hope, a desire, an expectation, knowing that there was a deliverer. See, Moses was the first deliverer. And then he was told that there was going to be even a greater one come after him. We're entering this season as celebration, the birth of the hope of this world and the hope of all of mankind. But we realize that as we worship, as we celebrate, we realize that our hope has not been completely fulfilled. We all know that, don't we? We realize that. Our hope's not going to be completely fulfilled until Jesus returns, until he comes back. So we're not only celebrating the first coming of Jesus Christ, we're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, from what I see, the signs that I see, it is going to be very soon. Now, I know you've been hearing that all your life. But look around. You need to look at the things that are happening. Things that are happening worldwide, things that are happening in our nation, the things that are being talked about, the new world order. You know, they've been talking about this new world order for quite some time, and we really didn't understand what they were talking about. But what they're talking about is trying to establish a one world government, a one world currency, and a one world religion. It's all biblical. It's all part of what we can expect right before the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I have such hope and expectation that he's coming soon. Because I see what's happening. I don't understand it all. I'm not trying to tell you that I do. But I see it coming. Psalms chapter 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord hath pleasure in them that fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." We have great hope and expectation in his mercy. His mercy was shown to us when he hung on the cross, when he was brutally beaten for us, when he put that crown of thorns on his head, when he died. But his mercy came alive for us when Jesus came back to life on that third day. and he walked the face of the earth, and he was seen by 500 people. It was established. The mercy of God came to life, and it was spread abroad. And it's spread abroad still today through the body of Christ. The Bible is very clear. The only way that we can look forward to the happenings in this world is to look through them to the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Now many would say, well, Jesus never said that he was God in the flesh or that he was a Messiah. Well, I take issue with that. I'll cite just a few places where he said that. Matthew 24:5, he said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Right there, he said, "I am Christ." John 6:51, "I am the living bread." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." John 10:9, "I am the door." John 10:36, "I am the Son of God." Jesus made it perfectly clear to us. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is asked by a high priest, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And he responded, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Hallelujah. This is our blessed hope, our confident expectation. You see, sometimes when we talk about hope, we have this understanding of a hope as some pipe dream that maybe it'll come to pass. But that's not the real meaning of hope. The real meaning of hope is confident expectation. Confidently believing that this is going to come to pass. I confidently stand before you today saying, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he came back to life on the third day. I confidently say this to you. I believe it with all my heart. And if I had to, I will die saying so. I believe it that much, and I may have to. We don't know. We have no idea. But you've got to have that kind of commitment.
That's right.
In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus. And he asked Jesus, how do I receive God? How do I get close to God? How do I get saved? Basically what he was saying. And Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about. He had no idea. He said, what do you mean? I got to enter in my mother's womb again and be born? No, Jesus said, no, you've got to be born of the flesh first, but then you have to be born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. He was telling him exactly what needed to take place in order to see the kingdom of God, because he said to Nicodemus, he said, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. You see, just having a head knowledge is not enough. I know Jesus died, and I believe that stuff about God. But it has to be here. It has to be in the heart. It has to be more than just head knowledge. It has to go from your soul realm to your spirit and be a part of you. Because you see, when you really receive Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. Saves you. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from damnation. It's not a place that was created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. But unless you make that decision to receive Christ as your personal Savior, it's where you're destined. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. He made it perfectly clear, didn't he? Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us exactly how we do that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation, being saved, born again, receiving Christ. I mean, there's a lot of terms that we used. The reality of it is that Jesus made the way for us to have a personal relationship with God. To be able to come face to face with our God on a daily basis. There's nothing like it. There's no other religion on the face of the earth that offers that, because they're all false. There's only one way. Jesus. 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 Everyone stand with me. In 1993, horrible thing happened. In Mobile, Alabama, there was a train track. Early in the morning, a boat hit a barge, broke that barge loose. The barge went down and hit an overpass that passed over the swamp in Alabama. Well, there was a train coming with passengers on it, and there was over 200 people on that train. And what they didn't realize was there was a lot of damage that was done to the bridge. That train comes speeding along at 70 miles an hour. And the weight of that train caused that trestle to collapse. And it went into that alligator-infested waters. And those people were left there to be alligator bait. Now, they rescued 163 of them, which, you know, thank God they did. But there's one story that stands out. I'm going to get the name of the people. Gary and Mary Chansey. They were waiting in a rail car. And suddenly, the car shifted, and it started down underneath the water. The car was filling up with water. And there was just a small passage ahead, over their head, for them to get out. And there were rescuers there. They had a daughter, an 11-year-old daughter. The only person that they had time to pass through that opening was the daughter. Then they went to their watery grave. They gave up their life because they loved their daughter that much. It's the same thing Christ did for us. But it makes it, if you hear the rest of the story, it makes it even more important, because you see, this daughter had cerebral palsy. She couldn't take care of herself. She couldn't even feed herself. And yet, they saw her life as so important that they sacrificed theirs. We can't take care of ourselves. We need Jesus. We need the Lord. That's exactly what Jesus did for us, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't be strong enough. We can't be powerful enough. But we can be smart enough to receive Jesus as our personal Savior. I'd like to ask everyone, just bow your head. Of course, you know that I'm leading up to offering Jesus to anyone who has not made that public profession before. Because I believe it's that important. I believe that it's the place that you start to have real life and abundant life. That's what Jesus said we could have. I believe that every person on the face of the earth needs that relationship. So I'm going to ask everyone with your head bowed, if there's anyone in here that would like for me to pray for you to receive Christ, raise your hand. You've not done that? Okay. Praise God. I'm not here to belabor this or continue with it for no reason. I just want to make sure that every person in this room has Christ as their personal Savior. Many of you I know your relationship. Some of you I don't really know. But I know this. It's the most important decision you can make. So once again, is there anyone? Okay. All right. I'm going to believe we're here with believers this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Do you have something? Okay. I'm going to pray and dismiss. Father God, I just thank you for this morning that you have given us the opportunity to share your word, to worship you, to glorify your name. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do for us. I thank you that you are with us, that you bless us, and we're going to go from this place today, Father God, with the expectation of expanding your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hi, this is Pastor Rob Barber. Thanks for listening to our message today. We're excited about what God's doing here at Bethel Worship Center and in the body of Christ at large in 2012. If you'd like to learn more about the ministries here at Bethel, please visit our website at www.bethelwc.org. God bless you and have a great day.